Number four, this also was ceremonial, that it was to be observed in remembrance of their deliverance out of Egypt. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence by a mighty hand and stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to observe the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Section 2. Now, as there were some things temporary and ceremonial in the Sabbath, so there are some things in it perpetual and moral, and those I take it are three especially. First, that there should be a day of rest in which man and beast might be refreshed after labor. Second, that this day should be sanctified, that is, set apart to the worship of God. These two first are therefore moral because they are expressly mentioned in the commandment touching the Sabbath. Thirdly, that a seventh day should be sanctified to an holy rest, and that this holy rest should be observed in a seventh day. I say not in this or that seventh day, but in one of the seven. Now that this also is moral, it appears by these reasons. First, the Sabbath of the seventh day was instituted and appointed by God in paradise before the fall of man and the revealing of Christ, yea, even then, when there was one condition of all men. This is plainly set down in Genesis 2, is also in the fourth commandment. And upon this ground, it is manifest that a Sabbath of a seventh day cannot be a ceremony simply, considering the ordination of it was in time long before all ceremonies. If it be objected that it was made a ceremony afterwards, I answered that the reason is not. For matrimony was ordained in paradise, and afterward made ceremonial to signify the spiritual union between Christ and His church. And yet matrimony is perpetual, and so is the Sabbath of a seventh day. If it be again alleged that God did then keep a seventh day in His own person, and afterward enjoined it to man by His commandment, I answer that the institution of the Sabbath in paradise consisted of two parts, blessing and sanctification, and the meaning of the Holy Ghost is that God did both bless it in regard of Himself, because He kept it in His own person, and hallowed it also in regard of man, by commanding it to be sanctified and kept in performance of holy duties. Secondly, the reasons of the fourth commandment are general, and the equity of them is perpetual, and they have this end, to urge the rest of a seventh day. Let them be considered in particular. The first, in these words, 6 days shalt thou labor, which some take to be a permission, as if God should have said thus, if I permit thee 6, thou shalt allow me a 7th. But they may be also taken for a commandment, enjoining labor in the 6 days, first because they are propounded in commanding terms, secondly because they are an exposition of the curse laid upon Adam. Thou shalt eat thy bread in the sweat of thy face, namely, in the 6 days, and thirdly, because idleness, the spoil of mankind, is there forbidden. This being so, there must needs be a seventh day, not only to rest, to ease them that labor in the 6 days, but also of an holy rest, that God might be worshipped in it. The second reason is taken from God's example. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and so on. That which the Lord Himself hath done in person, the same must man do by His commandment. But the Lord Himself in 6 days labored, and rested the seventh. Therefore man must do the same. This reason made by God to the creature must stand in force till He reverse it, which yet He has not done, nor does. If then these reasons do not only enforce a rest, and an holy rest, but a rest on the seventh day, then this rest on the seventh day is a part of the fourth commandment, and consequently the church cannot alter it from the Sabbath day, because they cannot alter the substance of that commandment which is eternal. Number two reason, the Sabbath day in the New Testament in all likelihood is tied to that which we call the Lord's Day, and that, as I take it, by Christ Himself. The reasons for this are these. Number one, the Sabbath day of the New Testament is called the Lord's Day. Now I suppose, for in these points still we must go by likelihoods, it is called the Lord's Day as the Last Supper of Christ is called the Lord's Supper for two causes. First, as God rested the seventh day after the creation, so Christ, having ended the work of the new creation, rested on this day from His work of redemption. Secondly, as Christ did substitute the Last Supper in room of the Passover, so he substituted the first day of the week in room of the Jews' Sabbath to be a day set apart to his own worship. Number two, the church of Corinth, every first day of the week, made a collection for the poor, as we may read 1 Corinthians 16:2. And this collection for the poor in the primitive church followed the preaching of the word, prayer, and the sacrament as a fruit of it. Acts 2, verse 42. For these be Sabbath exercises that went always together in the apostolical church. But it will be said that collecting for the saints is a manner of indifferency, and may be done upon any day as well as upon the Sabbath. To this I answer that Paul commands the Corinthians to do it as he had ordained it in the church of Galatia, whereby he makes it to be apostolical and therefore a divine ordinance. Yea, that very text doth in some part manifest thus much that it is an ordinance and institution of Christ, that the first day of the week should be the Lord's day. For Paul commandeth nothing but what he had from Christ. Number three, Christ and his apostles kept the first day of the week as a Sabbath. For Christ rose again the first day of the week and appeared to his disciples, John 20, verse 19. And 8 days after, he appeared again to Thomas, verse 26, which was the next first day of the week. Number four, that which was prefigured in that it was prefigured was prescribed, but the Lord's day was prefigured in the eighth day, wherein the children of the Jews were circumcised. Therefore, it was prescribed to be kept the eighth day. Again, the day of Christ's resurrection was prefigured by that day, wherein the stone which the builders refused was made the head of the corner, Psalm 118, verse 24, and in that it was prefigured, it was appointed by God. For then it appeared to be true which Peter says of Christ, that God had made him both Lord and Christ, Acts 2, verse 36. And the same may be said of the Sabbath of the New Testament, that it was in the figure preordained, and therefore limited and determined by our Savior Christ unto the Lord's day. Other reasons might be added, but they are only conjectures. These be the principal. Number three reason, God is Lord of times and seasons, and therefore, in all equity, the altering and disposing thereof is in his hands and belongs to him alone. Acts 1, verse 10, times and seasons the Father hath kept in his own hand. Again, Christ is called the Lord of the Sabbath, and Antiochus Epiphanes is condemned by the Holy Ghost because he took upon him to alter times, Daniel 7, 25. Besides that, Daniel saith, that it is God alone that changes times and seasons, Daniel 2, verse 21. Now, if it be proper unto God as to create, so to determine and dispose of time, then he hath not left the same to the power of any creature, and therefore is the knowledge thereof, so the appointment and alteration of the same, either in general or particular, belongs not to the church, but is reserved to him. The church, then, neither may nor can alter the Sabbath day. And this is the first part of the answer. Section 2. The second is this. If the church had liberty to alter the Sabbath, then this alternation must be made within the compass of the week to the 6th, 5th, 4th, 2nd, 3rd, or 1st day, and not to the 8th or 9th or 10th days without the compass of the week. The reason is plain. The church of the New Testament hath more knowledge and more grace than the people of the Old Testament had, and in that regard ought to have more zeal and greater alacrity in the worship of God than they had, that it may exceed the Jews according to the measure of grace received. And thus, the first and principal question touching the Sabbath is answered and resolved. Section 3. Objections. Now before I come to the next, let us in the meanwhile see and examine the reasons that are brought against the answer presently made. First, therefore it is alleged that in the New Testament there is no difference of days. For if we have or make difference of days, we are in truth no better than Jews. That there is no distinction of days, they prove out of two places. The first is Colossians 2:16, where the apostle says, let no man condemn you in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. The second, Galatians 4, verse 10, where the same apostle reproves the Galatians for observing days and months and times and years. To this I answer, that both the places speak of the feast of the Jews and of difference of days that stands in forth of the Jewish ceremonial law. Paul to the Colossians warns them to give no occasion to others whereby they might justly condemn them for observing of days in superstitious manner upon opinion of holiness and necessity, as if men's consciences were bound to such observation. And he reproves the Galatians for observing days, as it is likely they did, not only in the Jewish but also in the heathenish manner. To which purpose Paul says, verse 11, he is afraid of them. His meaning was, because they place in their salvation in part in their Jewish observation of days, after they had been informed touching their liberty in Christ, did thereby mix the gospel with the law, and therefore he feared lest by that means Christ should become unto them unprofitable, and so his preaching to small or no purpose. Again they allege, Romans 14, verse 5, where Paul says, one man esteems one day better than another, and another counteth every day alike. In which words the apostle blames not them which think all days as one. Answer. In the New Testament, all days be as one in regard of the aptness thereof to the worship of God, and yet there may be a difference of days in regard of order, and this Paul nowhere condemns. That we may the better conceive this distinction, we must consider a difference between the Jews' Sabbath and ours, which is this, that the Jews' Sabbath was both the time of the worship of God and also a part of his worship. But the Sabbath of the New Testament, though it be a necessary time of God's worship, yet it is not a part of it. If it be said that it is commanded, therefore it must needs be a part of God's worship, I answer, it is commanded not as God's worship for substance, but in respect of the duties of the worship that are to be kept and performed in it. And hence it is manifest that in regard of God's worship, there is no difference of days in the New Testament, but in regard of order. Thirdly, they object that Paul kept the Jews' Sabbath as well as the Lord's Day, for he and Barnabas came to Antioch and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And again, he and Timothy converted Lydia upon the same day. Acts 16, verse 13. Answer, the apostle did this upon very good ground, not because he held the observation of it as necessary as the other, but in regard of the weakness of the Gentiles and Jews newly called. For the church that consisted of such persons in those days was not yet fully persuaded and resolved of the abrogation of the Jewish Sabbath. And therefore, for the time he yielded to their weakness, and observed it as well as the other. But afterward, when they were confirmed in that point, he forbore that liberty, and taught the full abolishment both of it and other ceremonies. Fourthly, Acts 18, 3 and 4, Paul is said to come to Corinth, to Aquila and Priscilla, and to work with them in their trade of tent making, and further it is said that he disputed in the synagogue every Sabbath day, that is on the Jews' Sabbath, and exhorted the Jews and Grecians. Hence it is gathered by some that Paul did only keep the Sabbath of the Jews, and that both on the Lord's Day and on the weekdays he wrought with Aquila and Priscilla. Answer. First, we must remember this rule, that charity and necessity do dispense with the Sabbath and with ceremonies. If a town should be on fire, or if a city or country should be presently assaulted by the enemy in the time of the word preached on the Sabbath day, the preaching of the word in these cases must cease for a time, till by convenient help the fire be quenched, and the enemy be taken or driven back. Now, whereas Paul in the ordinary days of the week made tents, and on the seventh too, not observing it, but the Jews' Sabbath, we must know that he did it upon necessity for the salvation of the Jews. For Priscilla and Aquila were Jews unconverted, and Christ was not yet revealed unto them. And if Paul had but once named Christ, he could have done no good among them. Yet afterward, when he saw better opportunity at the coming of Silas and Timotheus from Macedonia, then he could no longer contain himself, but burned in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 5. Now, if there was a cause why he did not speak of Christ for the time, then there was cause also why he did not make profession of a Sabbath. Secondly, I answer, though Paul did not then openly sanctify the Sabbath, yet it is to be supposed that he kept it privately by himself, reserving some special time for that purpose, and the contrary cannot be shown. The second question touching the Sabbath. How is the Sabbath of the New Testament to be observed? Answer. In observing a Sabbath of the New Testament, there are two things required, a rest and a sanctification of the same rest to a holy use. This answer is made out of the very substance of the fourth commandment, which is moral and hath nothing ceremonial in it. The fourth commandment, for substance, consists in a ceasing from labor and a holy dedication of our rest to holy use, that is, to the worship and service of God. Section 1, Rest. Now, touching the first point, the rest of the Sabbath. There are three several opinions, whereof two are contrary, and the third is a mean between both. The first opinion is that we are bound as strictly to keep the outward rest of the Lord's Day as the Jews were to keep the Sabbath, and sundry men are of this mind. But I take it this opinion is not warrantable. For, as we said before, the Jewish manner of keeping the Sabbath in straightness is a ceremony. And if we be bound to keep it as straightly as the Jews did, then Judaism must still remain, and the ceremonial law, at least in some part, must still be in force. But in favor of this opinion, it is alleged, first, that the fourth commandment is a law given as well to Christians as to Jews, and therefore it binds both alike. Answer. The fourth commandment binds Christians to keep a seventh day for the Sabbath, both in respect of rest, as also in regard of sanctification of it. But that it binds them to the same straight manner of keeping the rest as it did the Jews, we utterly deny. Secondly, that the reasons used to enforce the commandment do equally bind all, therefore the commandment itself. Answer. It is true for the duty commanded, but not for the manner of performance. Again, the reason alleged does not follow, for sometimes the Holy Ghost uses a reason that is perpetual to enforce a ceremony. That Levi should have no part nor inheritance among his brethren was a ceremony commanded by God, and yet the Lord enforces it with a reason that was perpetual, namely because himself was the part and inheritance of Levi among the children of Israel. Numbers 18, verse 20. Objection number 3. But the Sabbath is a sign to believers in the New Testament that God is their God, and they his people, and the same it was to the Jews. Therefore, the bond is as strict to the one as to the other. Answer. Number 1. Believers under the gospel have two only signs of the covenant, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and no more. Number 2. The Scripture restrains the Sabbath as a sign only to the Jews. It is a sign between me and you and your generations. Exodus 31:13. Again, verse 16. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath for an everlasting covenant. Number 3. The Sabbath was not a sign in the first institution in paradise, for the covenant of grace was made after the fall of man, and the sign of it must needs be appointed after it, considering that before the fall, ceremony signifying sanctification had no place. And this is the first opinion. The second opinion touching the rest of the Sabbath is flat contrary to the former, namely that on the Sabbath day, after the public worship of God is ended and the congregation dissolved, men have liberty either to give themselves to labor or to honest pleasures and recreation. This opinion does quite abolish one of the commandments of the Decalogue, for it presupposes all days to be alike, this only provided that the public worship of God be solemnly kept. Now this may be done in any day of the week, and there will be no need of appointing a set time for God's service, if all days be equal, without any difference or distinction. But the fourth commandment, for substance, is eternal, and requires, upon pain of the curse, both rest from labor and a setting apart of the same rest to the duties of holiness and religion. And if it command abstinence from ordinary labor, then much more from pleasures and recreations. The third and last opinion holds the mean between the two former extremities, and that I take to be the best and safest. The substance hereof consists of these two conclusions. Number 1, that upon the Sabbath day of the New Testament, men are to rest from the ordinary labors of their callings. Thus much is commanded in the fourth commandment. For the rest itself was not a ceremony, as I said before, but the straight and precise manner of resting. Again, it is most necessary that religion and the power of it should be maintained amongst God's people, which cannot possibly be unless men, at some time, set themselves apart unto it. The student that desires learning does not attain unto knowledge unless he does daily consecrate and devote himself to the studies thereof. In like manner, religion cannot be preserved and maintained in the church except men do wholly and continually employ themselves in the practice of it. Furthermore, it is the liberty that God's law gives to servants, yea, and to beasts, that they shall not be oppressed with labor by working on the Lord's day, and this liberty is grounded upon the law of nature in common equity. Here the common sort are wont to reply and say, if we must rest from the labor of our callings the whole day, we shall not be able to maintain ourselves and our families, to which it may be answered that they which gathered manna only in the 6 days had as much as they that had gathered it on the 7th day, and that which they gathered the 7th day did not remain sweet, but stank and perished. They therefore which rest on the Sabbath day must not be distracted with needless cares, but live by faith and depend upon God's providence for meat, drink, and clothing. And the labor of the calling then used, when it is expressly forbidden by God, brings rather a curse with it than a blessing. Again, such persons must remember that godliness has the promises of this life and the life to come. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. And if they will first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all things necessary shall be added unto them. In a way of advantage, Matthew 6, verse 33. Therefore, if they keep His commandment and rest upon the 7th day, God will in mercy give a blessing, and they shall no less receive from Him their daily bread in that day than in any other. Conclusion number 2. In this rest, sundry kinds of works may be done, and that with good conscience. Principally 2. The first are works both holy and of present necessity, and they are such as cannot be done before or after the Sabbath. These are likewise of 2 sorts. The first are those that do necessarily pertain to God's worship, so as without them God cannot be worshipped. Of this kind is a Sabbath day's journey, Acts 1, verse 12, allowed among the Jews to the people to go and hear the word preached. Thus we read that the Shunammite went ordinarily upon the Sabbath and new moon to the prophet to hear him. For when she demanded leave of her husband to go to the prophet, he asked her, why wilt thou go, seeing it is neither new moon nor Sabbath day? 2 Kings 4:23. Of the same sort were the killing and dressing of sacrificed beasts in the time of the law, whereof our Savior saith, have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are blameless? Matthew 12, verse 5. The next sort of works of present necessity are those that belong immediately to the preservation of the temporal life of man and beast, or that serve to the good estate of them both. Such are works of mercy, as the watering of cattle, Mark 12, verse 11, the drawing of a beast out of a pit, Luke 14, verse 5, and such like. The second kind of works that may be done upon the Sabbath are works of Christian liberty, out of the case of necessity. These were such as the Jews might not do, and yet we in the New Testament may do them. For example, provision and dressing of meat, making fires and carrying of burdens. Yet upon this liberty men ought not to gather, that they may do what they will, because they must cease from ordinary execution of the works of their callings. For the word of God gives no such warrant. Men are in this case to submit themselves to His will expressly revealed, and to use their liberty according to the same. Here 2 cases are propounded. Number 1 case, whether we may not lawfully use recreations on the Sabbath day, as shooting, bowling, hunting, hawking, and so on. Answer, I take it we are not denied to rejoice and solace ourselves upon this day, for to some men at some times recreation may be more necessary than meat, in case of weakness for present preservation of health. And though not in that regard, yet being well used, it may be a furtherance to men in the performance of the duties of godliness, as well as in the duties of their calling. But this rejoicing must be such as was the rejoicing of the Jews, Nehemiah 8:12, which was only spiritual and in the Lord. For they rejoice only for this, that they understood the law of God that was taught them. But as for the recreation and pastimes aforenamed, as bowling and such like, they are not at this time to be used. My reason is this, that which is the more principal and necessary, namely labor in the execution of a man's calling, is forbidden, Recreation, therefore, which is for labor, must cease on that day when labor ceaseth. Again, if the duties of the ordinary vocation, otherwise lawful and commendable, be therefore forbidden, because they destroy the rest commanded, and take up the mind that it cannot be freely employed in the affairs of God, then much more are works of pleasures forbidden, because they do the same things, much more, though otherwise in themselves, they be not unlawful. Objection. Servants must have recreation, otherwise how shall they be able to work in the weekday? Answer. True, but their recreation must be granted them in the days of labor. For recreation pertains not to rest, but to labor, and is therefore used that a man by it may be made more fit to labor. Case number two. Whether men upon any occasion may not do a work of their calling in the morning or evening of the Sabbath day, is tradesmen, for example. I answer that they may so be it they observe four caveats. Number one, that the work done be no scandal to any person. Number two, that it withdraw not the mind of the worker or any other from sanctifying the Sabbath, either publicly or privately. Number three, that it be not a work of gain, but a work of mercy, or tend to a work of mercy. Number four, that it serve for the immediate preservation of life, health, or goods. Of life, thus Elias continued his flight from Jezebel many Sabbaths together, 1 Kings 19, verse 8, and the reason is good. The Sabbath was made for man, says Christ, that is, not for the hurt, but for the good of man. Of hell, and thus our Savior visited the sick, John 5, verse 3, and cured a blind man upon the Sabbath, John 9, verse 14, by whose example the physician and surgeon may lawfully go, not only to give necessary counsel, but to minister necessary physic and do cures. Lastly, of goods which are in present danger of losing. Thus Christ would have the ox presently pulled out of the pit, Luke 14, verse 5, and the ship on the shore full fraught with wares requires present help, if it be in apparent danger of sinking. Thus much concerning the first thing required in the observation of the Sabbath. Section 2. Sanctification of rest. The second thing required in the hallowing of the Sabbath of the New Testament is the sanctification of rest, which is nothing but the dedicating of it to a religious use, that is, to the practice of divine worship. This sanctification is either public or private. The public is a solemn performance of spiritual works commanded in the second and third commandments, intending to public worship, and this may be reduced to four principal heads. Number one, the reading or preaching of the word, when the minister publicly in the congregation assembled, does faithfully deliver unto the people pure and sound doctrine, and applies it as necessity requires and occasion serves to the edification and salvation of all and every here in public audience, and the people on the other side do reverently and attentively hear the same word read and preached. Number two, the administration of the sacraments according to God's institution by the ministers of the church lawfully called. Number three, public prayer, wherein the minister calls upon the name of the Lord, and the whole congregation in fervent affection lift up their hearts unto him, and in mind give assent to the prayers made in the name and behalf of them. Number four, collection and giving of alms for the relief of the poor, whether they be captives and strangers, or those that dwell among us, the sick, the needy, orphans and widows and such like. Upon these four heads does stand the whole public worship of God. Private sanctification, which serves to answer the second opinion, stands in these things. Number one, that every man in the beginning of the Sabbath, in the morning, do privately prepare himself to the public service, that follows by private prayer, by examination and humbling of himself before God in respect of his particular sin. This the wise man exhorts unto when he says, "Take heed to thy foot when thou enterest into the house of God," Ecclesiastes 4:17, and his meaning is that before a man betakes himself to the public congregation there to perform service and worship unto God, he should look into his heart and examine his affections and thoughts, that he come not unprepared, which duty though it be always to be done, yet principally on the Sabbath day. The children of Israel rose up early in the morning on the Sabbath day to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings to an idol, Exodus 32:5-6. Much more ought we, and so on. And it is said of our Savior Christ, that he arose very early in the morning before day and went into a solitary place to pray, and the day following was the Sabbath, when he preached in the synagogues, Mark 1, verse 35 and 36. Number 2, that when the congregation is dissolved, we spend the rest of the Sabbath in meditation and conference of the word before preached, and of the creatures. Thus it is said of some that heard Paul preach, that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures whether those things were so, Acts 17:11. And the whole of the 92nd Psalm was penned that it might be a song of the Sabbath, and it contains nothing but a meditation of the works of God. Third, that men privately exercise themselves in the works of charity and mercy, as in visiting the sick, and making peace between those that are in discord, and relieving the poor, and teaching and instructing the ignorant, and comforting those that are distressed and comfortless, Nehemiah 8 verse 12. Then all the people went to eat and to drink, and to send part abroad to the poor, and to make great joy. The third question touching the Sabbath, when does the Sabbath begin? To this some do answer in the evening and some in the morning. My answer is this, that the Sabbath of the New Testament amongst us is to begin in the morning and so to continue till the next morrow and not in the evening till the evening. The reasons be these. Number one, the Sabbath is to begin when other ordinary days begin, according to the order and account of the church wherein we live. Number two, it was the practice of Christ and the apostles. For Christ, as it has been thought of in ancient times, consecrated the Sabbath in that he rose from the dead early in the morning when the first day of the week began to dawn. Matthew 28, verse 1. And therefore it is fit that the Sabbath day should then begin when he rose, for as much as it is kept in remembrance of his resurrection. The same was the practice of the apostles. For Acts 20, verse 7, the first day of the week, the Jews came together at Troas in the morning. And there Paul preached from that time till midnight, being the next morning to depart, having stayed there, as is plain, out of the sixth verse, 7 days. In that text, I note two things. First, that the night there mentioned was a part of the seventh day of Paul's abode at Troas. For if it were not so, then he had stayed at least a night longer, and so more than 7 days, because he should have stayed part of another day. Secondly, that this night was a part of the Sabbath, which they then kept. For the apostle keeps it in the manner of a Sabbath, in the exercises of piety and divine worship, and namely in preaching. Yea, further, he continues there till the rest was fully ended. He communed with them till the dawning of the day, and so departed. Verse 11. Beside this text, David saith in his psalm of the Sabbath that he will declare God's loving kindness in the morning and his truth in the night, Psalm 92, verse 2, making the night following a part of the Sabbath. Against this doctrine, it is alleged, first, that the Sabbath is to begin in the evening, because in the first of Genesis it is said, six several times, the evening and the morning made the first day, and so the second and third, and so on. Answer. First, in that text, when it is said the evening and the morning made such and such days, by the evening is understood the night, and by the morning the day, and the evening was the end of the day, and the morning the end of the night. This exposition is ancient, and yet in Scripture we find not one place where the evening is put for the night. Secondly, I answered that the collection from that place is of no force, for thus the reason must needs be framed. That which God did in appointing of days, the same must we do in using of them. But God in appointing of days began the day at the evening. The consequent is false, for the case is otherwise in the constitution of time than it is in the use of time constituted, and there is not the same reason of things in doing, and there is the same things in being in use. Thirdly, this did not bind the Jews, for they in all likelihood began their Sabbath in the morning. Indeed, their solemn feasts, as the Passover and such like, began and were kept from evening to morning, as we may read Leviticus 23, verse 5. But their ordinary Sabbath was kept from morning to morning, whence it is that St. Matthew calls the dawning of the first day of the week the end of the Sabbath of the Jews, Matthew 28, verse 1, and there is nothing, I take it, that can be brought to the contrary. It is objected that Moses says, Leviticus 22, verse 32, from even to even shall ye celebrate the Sabbath. Answer.
The words must be understood of the Feast of Reconciliation being the 10th day of the 7th month, which was solemnized and kept from evening to evening. And it is called a Sabbath because it was by special commandment appointed to be kept as the Sabbath day, and that in two respects. First, because it was to be kept holy by the Jews in humbling themselves and offering sacrifices, verse 27. Secondly, because upon that day it was not lawful to do any servile work upon pain of death, verse 25 and 30. Again, it is alleged that Joseph of Arimathea could not embalm Christ by reason that the Sabbath was at hand, and this was the evening. I answered that the Jews' Sabbath there meant concurred with the day of their Passover, and hence it was that their Sabbath began in the evening. By this that has been said, the answer to the third question is plain, to wit that in the New Testament the Sabbath is to begin in the morning, and so to continue to the next morning, and not, as some suppose, to begin at the evening and continue till the next evening. And thus much touching the special questions of God's worship is also generally concerning those that belong to man as he stands in relation to God. That is the end of the second book. The third book of the cases of conscience concerning man as he stands in relation to man, of the nature and difference of virtue. Chapter 1.
When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men you dread. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. You will send from heaven and save me from the slanders and reproaches of him who would trample me down or swallow me up and put him to shame. They set a net for my steps. My very life was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, and to the midst of it they have fallen themselves. When you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then blow an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Their Redeemer is strong, and the Lord of hosts is his name. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I have pursued mine enemies, and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them, and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. For the battle is not yours, but God's.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.